It's Monday, August 11th, and it's study night, and we're studying the Kingdom of God, and we're on session 83. Tonight, we're going to look at the hope of our calling and how the hope of our calling relates to the Kingdom of God. So we'll be looking at some things that are pretty familiar to us, but we'll see how they relate to the Kingdom of God. And having been studying the Kingdom of God for so long, it opens our eyes to the things that are connected to it. Because the Kingdom of God isn't mentioned a lot in Ephesians, for example. It's mentioned once, but a whole lot of it is about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to start this evening in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation is the word klesis, and it means calling, okay? That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We'll be getting back to that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's one hope of our calling. And this word calling is, again, kalesis. It's the same word translated vocation in verse 1. We're to walk worthy of our calling. The calling wherewith ye are called. And remember, we looked at that parable that Jesus Christ taught to his disciples regarding the Kingdom of God, about the king who gave a wedding banquet for his son, and he called a lot of people. He invited a lot of people, and just about all the people that were originally invited refused to come. So then he invited anybody that would come. And he had to get rid of at least one person that wasn't wearing the wedding garment that he had provided for them. But the last thing Jesus Christ said about that parable was that many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? So those of us that are reading Ephesians, we're those that have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We looked at that last week. So we have been called and we have responded to that call. Okay? Now we're to walk worthy of that calling. And it says in verse 4 again that we are called in one hope of our calling. It doesn't say in this verse what that one hope of our calling is. So if we want to know what it's talking about here, we're going to have to look at some other places in the scriptures regarding those that believe in Jesus Christ and where it talks about the hope of the calling. Okay? So we don't have to travel too far, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15. This is regarding Paul's prayer for the believers, most of which he had not met, because it says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, or your believing in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. So he's in prison, but he heard that there's a lot of believers there. And they have believing in the Lord Jesus, they've confessed that he's Lord, they believe in him, which would be to believe that God raised him from the dead. And he heard about the love that they have to all the saints. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And it's good to be prayed for, you know? Now, the Apostle Paul isn't praying for us personally, but he did pray for those that he was writing to at the time. And we, because we all believe in Jesus Christ and have confessed that he's Lord, we are included in this group of people that have been called and chosen by God. But he's praying for them, and this prayer would extend to us, even though he hadn't met us, but he hadn't met them either, so we're even. So he's mentioned them in his prayers to God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And the word understanding in most of the critical Greek texts has the word for heart. So it's the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, Okay, so here it is, the hope of his calling. He prayed that God would open the eyes of your heart so you might know. And that's that word eido, E-I-D-O, that we looked at a few weeks ago, that meant to see or to know, okay? To see it from the scriptures, from what God reveals to you, either personally or through the scriptures, okay? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, okay? So let's take a look at this here. God wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. And right along with that phrase, the hope of his calling, and it's the hope of his calling, I mean, he's the one that called us, okay? It's his calling, his invitation. When he invited us into the kingdom of God, he gave us something to look forward to, something to anticipate. And the very next phrase is, and most of the critical Greek texts do not have the word for and in there. It says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? And he also wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. But we're going to go back to verse 18 here. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, just in the previous verse, God is referred to as the Father of glory. Okay? See that in verse 17? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Glory is an important concept here, okay? And it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what he gave us to anticipate in light of his invitation, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, when it says his inheritance in the saints, it can mean one or two things, okay? It can mean what the saints inherit from him, because it's his inheritance, the inheritance of him in the saints, or it could mean what God inherits. And that sounds odd that God would inherit anything, but the word inheritance is kleronomia, and it means a portion that a person would get, okay? Like when they divided up the promised land, it was the land that they inherited, and everyone got what they call a lot. L-O-T, okay? They got a portion of land in the promised land. So every tribe got their own territory, and within the tribe, every family got some land. That land was their portion in the land that was inherited. They inherited it from God. But what does God get? What's God's portion? There's a really neat verse in Deuteronomy I want to take you to. We'll be coming back to Ephesians. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, let's read verse 8 just to get a running start. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. See, when all of this is over, when this whole heaven and earth is destroyed, and it will be, and there'll be a new one, right? A new heaven and earth. What does God keep out of this heaven and earth? He gets his people, okay? In this verse, it's talking about Israel. It says Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. All the people of Israel were all descended from this one man, Jacob, and those that believed in him, because not everybody that was descended of Jacob actually believed the words that he spoke and actually did what he said, right? But those that did, those that honored him as God, those that loved him, those that obeyed him, that will be in the resurrection of the just, those that God will judge as righteous. God gets to keep those people, right? Everything else upon the earth will be destroyed. The whole heavens will be destroyed. It says it's all going to melt with fervent heat. But the people that receive eternal life from God, they will survive and they will belong to God, right? So God gets the people. God made an investment in this whole thing, but what he gets out of it are the people that will have eternal life. So what about us? most of us were not of Israel, right? But there was this little thing called the mystery that God kept secret, which I know you've all heard of, but we'll go there anyway in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3 says, "How that by revelation he," referring to God, "made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs," and this is specifically the Gentiles that will believe in Jesus Christ, okay? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel," okay? That was the mystery. It was kept secret for a long time, ever since there was the nation of Israel that was separated from the other nations. God kept it a secret that the Gentiles, which means the nations, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. When you read back in the book of Numbers, it says that Israel was not numbered among the nations. They were separated from the nations. Under the law, they were supposed to stay separated from the nations. Those from the other nations could, as individuals, join Israel. They would need to make sure that they would worship the God of Israel, the true God, and that they would obey the same laws. They would have to be circumcised. They would have to learn the law. You know, Ruth, you remember that story? She was a Gentile who joined the nation of Israel, and she made a promise that God would be her God, okay, and that she would obey God's will. But there was a separation between Israel and the other nations, with the exception of those that would make that commitment and that decision. But remember, when Peter first spoke to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, they got saved. They all spoke in tongues without getting circumcised, without making that commitment to live under the law. They just believed what he said about Jesus Christ, that he's Lord of all and that God raised him from the dead. And they became saved. That mystery here hadn't yet been revealed. A lot of people were shocked by it. But around the same time, the Apostle Paul was confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was told these things. Okay? Jesus Christ told him he was sending them to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that they would receive inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what he told them. So if they would receive an inheritance among them, they'd be fellow heirs, okay? This says that they would be of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So if the people of Israel, back in Deuteronomy, were considered God's inheritance, his portion, his heritage, what about those that believe in Jesus Christ in the first century and following? They're his portion. Now, what about the Gentiles that become fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel? Those of us that have believed from all the other nations, we're also God's heritage, God's portion, you see? So in Ephesians chapter 1, where we read this, and we were in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, to understand about the glory of his inheritance in the saints, we need to go back to verse 10, which leads up to this. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the things that God had purposed that he would do. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation, or the administration, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the way this is translated in the King James, it says we have obtained an inheritance. If you look at this verse in the Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles, what we call the working translations, you'll see it translated a little bit differently. Verse 11 says, "In him," referring to the Christ, "we were also chosen." which was determined beforehand in accordance with the purpose of him who works all things according to the deliberation of his own will. So King James says we have obtained an inheritance. Here it says we were also chosen. Why does it say that? Well, you know, there's a footnote in the Working Translation here. It says we have obtained an inheritance. Now, these words, we have obtained an inheritance, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 English words, 1 Greek word, okay? The Greek word is klerao, and we looked at the word inheritance, kleronomia. Klerao is the verb form that is a part of that word, which is probably why they translated it, we have obtained an inheritance. But klerao means to choose by lot, to choose. Okay, the cognate noun kleros means a lot, part, or portion, like the Lord's portion is his people, as the lots used in making a choice, or as the part that is chosen. And it gives you some other verses to look at. It says the verb occurs here in the passive voice. We were chosen. This mention of being chosen reaffirms what was said in verses 4 and 5, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So let's look at this ourselves and make sure this is really right. So we see in Esord, we have obtained an inheritance. There's one Strong's number. Click on that. It's the word klerao. These are the Greek letters. These are the equivalent English letters. K-L long E-R-O long O. It's translated inheritance, also obtained, like obtained an inheritance. It's only used here and in Hebrews 1:4, where it says Jesus Christ had obtained by inheritance a more excellent name than the angels. The verb means to allot, or to assign a privilege, or to obtain an inheritance. That's the Strong's definition. Now, Thayer also wrote definitions of Greek words. He has the Thayer lexicon. He gives a number of definitions: to cast lots, determined by lot, to choose by lot. A lot is like when you draw straws or something like that, that some impartial way of determining who gets what, okay? Like in a football game, they toss a coin, heads or tails, have an even chance of either one. But it's determined by lot. But it was believed that if God wanted it to go a certain way, God could make that coin toss or the drawing of straws come out a certain way. But to assign to a lot or assigned by lot. Now, if it's passive, it's to be chosen by lot. You see that? If the active verb means to choose by lot, like it says here, the passive would be to be chosen. And that's why in the Working Translation it was translated, instead of we have obtained an inheritance, we were also chosen. You see that? And that does agree with what it says earlier on in Ephesians 1, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, which we covered last week in great detail. So if we have been chosen, we're predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now we were chosen in him, in Christ, okay? And the reason why we were chosen and what we were predestinated unto was that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The ones who first trusted or hoped in Christ were those of Israel, right, to whom the word of God was given concerning the coming anointed one. Got that? Paul was a member of that group. That's why he said that we, because, you know, Paul's not writing this with another person. It's just Paul to the believers. But when he says we, it's Paul and Israel, okay? The whole nation were the ones who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, because he's writing to a group that is primarily Gentiles. So Israel was the first to hope ahead of time in Christ. The Gentiles that he's writing to, that have believed in Jesus Christ, says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news about your salvation. Romans 10:9, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you received that Holy Spirit that God had promised, the promise of the Father, and you were sealed with it. That word sealed means you were marked, like when an important person like a king would write an official document and he had a ring called a signet ring. He'd melt some wax onto the document and he'd press his ring onto there to leave that royal mark. That was to seal it. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit that we have received, that's our mark of authenticity. You see? You can speak in tongues if you have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit from God, you cannot speak in tongues. Okay? You can learn another language, but you can't speak as the Spirit gives the utterance, right? Now, this Holy Spirit of promise in verse 14 says, is the earnest or token. Earnest is a token, a pledge, like a security deposit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Okay? This verse is the one that says we have an inheritance. Okay? In verse 11, where it says we have obtained an inheritance, it really means we were chosen. But in verse 14, this absolutely says that the Spirit that we have, that God gave us, that we were sealed with, is the earnest of our inheritance, of what we have coming from God, okay? Until the redemption of the purchased possession is the acquisition. Until we fully receive the inheritance, we have this Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a seal. It's a sign, a seal, and a token of what we have coming. And it's unto the praise of his glory. So those who first trusted in Christ, Israel, were to be to the praise of his glory, right? Now all of us who have believed, since the mystery has been revealed, since anybody can get into the body of Christ and into the kingdom of God, we are to be to the praise of God's glory, okay? So far it has to do with God's glory, God being glorified. And then you get into the prayer that he gave and talks about God as the Father of glory. And that, again, verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This inheritance that he gets is going to glorify him. Okay? How does it glorify God? Because he is the mastermind by the whole thing. He is the one that brought it all to pass. We are the participants in this thing. And we, by way of us being here, having received the Spirit from God, and will exist in this new heaven and earth and live forever to the praise of God's glory, this just shows how great God is. I think there's a verse that talks about that in chapter 3. I didn't put that in my notes, but I can find it easily. Verse 3:10, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, that's the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. Just the fact that we're in this body of Christ, that we have Holy Spirit, that we've been sealed, we have the token of the inheritance to come, it shows how wise God is, the manifold wisdom of God. That means he's wise on many levels. To have thought this through and brought it to pass, we'll see the culmination of it at the gathering together, where we're all together in one place with our new bodies, and then the rest of the world will see it when we return with Christ in glory. It's going to show off just how wise God is. It's going to be to the praise of his glory. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, look at chapter 5, verse 5. It says, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, what about those that are in the kingdom of Christ? We have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see that? I mean, this verse is talking about the opposite, that the whoremongers and unclean people that are idolaters, that don't believe in God, that believe in other gods, that wouldn't confess Jesus Christ as Lord and wouldn't believe that God raised him from the dead. They don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But we who do believe in him, we do have what? An inheritance. We have an inheritance, and the inheritance is in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So when it talks about our hope and the inheritance, first of all, God's inheritance in the saints, and then our inheritance from what we've been promised by God, and we have the token of that, which is the Holy Spirit of promise that we've been sealed with, it's the token of our inheritance. This has everything to do with the kingdom of God. So even though the words kingdom of God only appear once in Ephesians, all of it is really about the kingdom of God. You see that? Because it's about our inheritance and about our hope and all this stuff. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Now here's a verse that's familiar to many of us. Verse that we all got excited about. A lot of us took a class back in the 70s and 80s called Power for Abundant Living. And when we heard this verse, a lot of us got really excited about the Word of God. And it's that even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, those that have believed, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at that, Christ in you. Now it's Christ in all of you. You is a plural, right? And it's among the Gentiles. But the Gentiles being included with the Jews, all in one body. It's Christ in all of us. And if it's Christ in all of us, then it's Christ in each of us. You see? The singular and the plural are both true. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wherever you are, that's where Christ is. Wherever any of us are, that's where Christ is. We have been enabled to do the works of Jesus Christ. We're to represent him upon the earth. This glorifies God, just like Jesus Christ always glorified his Father. You see? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what is the hope? It's the hope of glory. Okay? What's the hope of our calling? It's the hope of glory. Glorifying God, and also we shall see God glorifying us. It works both ways. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see that? Now, we've read about Jesus Christ coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a white horse, right? With many crowns on his head, with the Word of God coming out of his mouth like a sharp sword. And there's an army in heaven that's with him on white horses, clothed in white linen, right? It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he doesn't appear to everybody in the world at the gathering together, right? He will appear to us who are gathered up to meet him in the air. The rest of the world doesn't get to see him until he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then at that time shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, it's a hope of glory. It's not something that we can enjoy now, because it's then, right? When he shall appear. We don't know when that's going to be, except we know it's going to be after the gathering together. We don't know when the gathering together is going to be, but we're anticipating it as if it could be any minute, because it could be. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is our hope of glory. And that glory will not just be a one-time flash in the pan thing. It's going to be forever. You see, when God glorifies, it's for keeps. Now we're to walk worthy of this calling. Look at Philippians chapter 3 regarding the glory that is our hope. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now the word conversation, that's an unusual translation. In a lot of places you see the word conversation, it means manner of life, how a person conducts themselves. In modern English, it's two people talking together, right? It has an entirely different meaning today than it did back then. But most of the time, you read the word conversation, it means manner of life. This one is different. It's the word polituma. It's only used once in the Bible, and it's right here. And it means citizenship, okay? The administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth, like the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. I think Massachusetts is also a commonwealth. But it means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's in the heavenly realm. We're in the kingdom of God. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. It's in the heavenly realm at this point. It will be coming down to earth when Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, it's in the heavenly realm. It's not visible to people's eyeballs. It's not a political entity that's registered among the nations of the world. It's a spiritual reality. And it says our citizenship is in heaven, from whence or from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's a body of glory that he has. Okay? That word glory comes up a lot. It's the word doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa. And it means a visible brightness or a reputation that someone might have, but it's something that's visible to others. It talks about the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. It's the visible brightness that you see of it, what it looks like. Okay? Now, when God is glorified, well, God's invisible, right? But he's glorified in the things that he does, in the words that he speaks. Now, back in the time of Exodus, there was a visible glory. It was a pillar of fire by night and a bright cloud by day. It says when the tabernacle was completed and they did the first sacrifice, the fire of God came down to burn up that sacrifice, and the glory of God filled the place. Same thing happened when the temple of Solomon was built. The glory of God filled the place. It was like a bright cloud. It was so bright the people couldn't stand to be in it. It's like it blinded them. But it was something visible that God produced that people could see, okay? Now, when you glorify God by the works that you do, it means you're doing things according to God's will. It blesses people. It shows how great God is, right? Shows how mighty and powerful God is. Now, this body, it's the kind of body that Jesus Christ has right now since he's been raised from the dead. We read about that in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to have bodies that are like his, and he's the one that's going to change our humble bodies, that our bodies may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And it's according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, the ability that God gives. Now look at 1 John chapter 3. And again, this is all in light of the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom. Remember, Jesus Christ said the kingdom would not come with observation because it is within you. You have Christ in you, right? You have the Spirit of God in Christ in you. And we have a hope in anticipation of future glory. So we have something now that is a token of the greater visible thing to come. What we have now is not visible, but the manifestation of the Spirit can be seen. That's what the word manifestation means, a visible showing forth of something, right? When you speak in tongues, it's a visible manifestation. And remember the first time anybody spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost? The people that were present heard the apostles speak in their languages, and what did they hear them speak? The wonderful works of God. Remember the first time the Gentiles, Cornelius and company, spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues and they magnified God, right? Now in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us or given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are called the sons of God, and we are actually the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. It doesn't know us. It doesn't gnosko us. It doesn't get us, you know, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The appearance of it isn't yet manifested. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then every man that hath this hope in him, and it's a hope of glory, right? We're going to be like him. We're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's a hope of glory. When he shall appear, he's going to appear to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to appear with him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Because you can't be led by the Spirit of God unless you have the Spirit of God, right? "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again to fear. The word bondage is douleia. It's like servitude. We have a different status even than the prophets. The prophets were the best of the best. They were God's servants, okay? And God loved those that served him. They were doing the will of God. Wonderful people. But the spirit that we have is on the condition of sonship, okay? It's not a spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received, and that's lambano, the spirit of adoption, which is the word that means to be placed as a son. Huiothesia. Huios is the word for son, okay? Thesia means to be put or placed. We're placed as God's children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We get to call God the equivalent of daddy. Very intimate. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We have the evidence. Every time you speak in tongues, you have the evidence that you're a child of God. We all are. And if children, then we're heirs. You see, this is where the inheritance comes in. This has everything to do with the kingdom of God, right? Because those that are idolaters and all that have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Those that believe in God through Jesus Christ, we are heirs in the kingdom of God. Children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. He's sharing the inheritance with all of us. If so be that we suffer with him, and we do, there's things that we endure in this life because we believe in him, right? We're happy to do so, that we may be also glorified together. That's the hope of glory, you see. The suffering is in the present time, the glory is in the future. For I reckon that the sufferings, that's just the things that we go through, the things that we endure patiently, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That hope of glory far outweighs anything that we have to go through, anything that might be uncomfortable, inconvenient, even painful. It's not worthy to be compared with a glory which shall be revealed in us. And the word "in us" is really to us. It's going to be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, where it will appear, that glory will appear. Right now it's all on the inside, but when it appears, it's going to be great, and the whole creation is waiting for that. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It became without form and void initially. It's going to become without form and void again. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So all of creation is going to be made new. And it's the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, we have this to look forward to. The more we read these words, the glory which shall be revealed in us, the glorious liberty of the children of God that is coming, the more we read these words and it gets into our thinking, it gets into our blood, so to speak, it gets into our hearts, we have this hope. It purifies us. It makes us able to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. It's a hope of glory. It's a hope of glory that we're called to. Like we read last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read that again and we'll close there. Where it says in chapter 2 verse 12, and this is when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, it says in verse 11 that they exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father doth his children. The reason that ye would walk worthy of God, like walk worthy of your calling, like it says in Ephesians 4, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto what? Unto his kingdom and glory. Okay? God has called every one of us that believe in Jesus Christ, and we've answered that call. We've responded appropriately to that invitation, you see? And what he's called us to, what he has invited us to, is to be in his kingdom, where right now we have the power from on high in us. We're able to walk as Jesus Christ walked, with Christ in us, doing the will of God from the heart like he did, ministering to the sick, the lame, the blind, raising the dead, whatever God would call upon us to do, he's made us able to do. And he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have this right now, but we have the future glory to anticipate. Right now, we can anticipate that with great joy. What keeps us up even when we might feel down, you know? We have this joy on the inside because we have this hope of glory, and it will not be taken from us. It cannot be taken from us. Once it occurs, it's an enduring thing, okay? It's not once and done. It is enduring, an enduring glory, and it's a glory that God gives. It's not like people try to glorify themselves. They try to promote themselves and make themselves look good in the eyes of others. That's something we never do. We never try to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others. It's futile anyway. But what's much better than making yourself look good is when God glorifies his people. When that glory comes from God, visible to all others. That's the best. That's the only thing to live for when it comes to glory. And that's what we have. We have Christ in us now. We have the hope of that future glory. That's the hope of our calling. And it has everything to do with the kingdom of God to which we've been invited and chosen. So that should answer those questions. What is the hope of our calling? It's the hope of glory. And it has to do with the inheritance that we have from God. And what does it have to do with the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is what we get by inheritance. And it's what we have been called unto, his kingdom and his glory. Amen.